Please be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons, and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon, and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity into Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together, to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, some of this material is familiar to us because of the recent work we've done in the book of Haggai. We'll recall the connection between Haggai and Ezra, speaking of the same time and of the nearly the same rebuilding, although we haven't quite reached that point yet. We're going to see, Lord willing, next week, a halt in the building because of the threat of the people around them and the discouragements that they brought, and then also because of a particular complacency that the Lord stirred Haggai up to address in his day. Okay, but we haven't heard of Haggai yet. We haven't heard of Zechariah yet. We're with Zerubbabel and Jeshua, those same two officers in the church and state that we saw in the book of Haggai. And what do we have then? They have gathered themselves together in Jerusalem. And the first thing that they did then was they set up the altar. Setting up the altar was a lot more simple than setting up the entire tabernacle complex. The altar is a stand that has a grate on it. It looks like a giant grill, right? It's a place where animals were reduced to ash, or where they were grilled and then returned to the priest. So there was a place there that had a fire that burned under it. There was what the King James Version calls a network, right? And it was made of brass, because brass in Scripture is the metal of judgment. It's hard and it's durable, so that they would know that God's judgments are hard and durable. So they rebuilt the altar according to the pattern that God revealed to Moses in the mount. Now, I don't know exactly, because the text doesn't tell me. Remember that the Solomonic altar was bigger than the Mosaic altar. I rather think that they set it up according to the Solomonic pattern, but that was still patterned after Moses. So either way, we understand what they mean here, that this is an altar that is erected so that they might offer the morning and evening offerings unto the Lord. And why would they do so? It said because they were afraid of their enemies that had gathered around them. That is, not that they were afraid, and so we're going to make a deal with God by giving him food, and we're going to give him animals, and he's going to give us safety, but that they would entreat the favor of God through serving him rightly. We'll talk a little bit today about the fear in Proverbs 14:16, whether that's a fear of a slavish fear or a filial fear. I believe that they undertook their offerings here with what we would call the fear of sons and daughters toward a father, not the fear of those who are endangered and fearing God that he would just, smite them and so on. Fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. So they came to the Lord twice a day as a people and offered to him. Then afterward, notice that they offered according to the commandment once again. So the continual burnt offering, new moons, set feasts, and in addition to all of that, the free will offerings of the people. So shall we say it this way, that altar was very busy when it was first put into practice. And you would expect that, wouldn't you? Because the people that came back from Babylon had been deprived of that part of their worship for those 70 years. We know that we know what Daniel did. Daniel prayed three times out his window. That's right, every day. But we also know that Daniel was a man that would have been even more satisfied had he been able to worship at Jerusalem at the house of the Lord. So these folks come back, this altar is put into service, and it is a very busy altar. Well, that's good. We should ask ourselves the question, how busy is the altar of our own hearts as we come to the Lord? Do we have a busy altar there? Do our knees bear the scars of time spent in prayer? Do our souls bear the benefits of that busyness in the service of God? That forwardness. Okay, so from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation was not yet laid. Then they gave money to the masons, carpenters, meat, drink, all those of Zidon, so that they might get all that they needed according to Cyrus. Notice, what did they bring to them? Meat and drink. Why just meat and drink? Because the rest of the money came from the local areas, right? They just had to provide for the laborers that would come and bring that wood for the building of the temple. Okay, so then in the second year of their coming, okay, so now it's been a year. The second year has begun. They began, Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the priests and so on, to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So this is pretty good. This is pretty speedy. They came back. The first thing that they did was they set up the altar. They went through a year of worship together. Now they're going to set up the temple. So it's good. So then they're going to operate according to the command of David. After the ordinance of David, verse 10, they have Levites, trumpets, cymbals, the temple, all of that. They sang together by course, praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Does that sound familiar? They're singing the Psalms. All of that is coming together. The people shouted with a great shout and praised the Lord when they saw the foundation that of the house of the Lord was laid. Okay, so there is an advancement upon incrementals. There is a celebration upon incrementals. Beloved, we must learn to celebrate the incrementals, right? The incrementals are good. They are steps in the right direction. And every inch of ground taken for the kingdom of God is indeed worthy of celebration in this world. There are enough forces obviously allied against the advancement of the kingdom. So then we come to verses 12 and 13, and we have here the beginning of the discouragement that will cause them to cease building. They began to weep out loud, at least some of them, especially the old Levites and priests and the older fathers that had seen the temple before it was torn down in the days of King Josiah, and they began to weep. There were some that were rejoicing and some that were weeping, such that the entire congregation was like a mixed multitude. Boy, we've never heard that before, have we? It's true, isn't it? That we as the people of God are often like that mixed multitude. That we are told by the apostle to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Isn't that what we have going on here? There are times in the lives of any church, any particular congregation, that some at one time are rejoicing and at the same time others are weeping. Well, at times like that, still, what did they do? They still joined their voices together. I know I'm using this as an illustration, but they joined their voices together, although they had disparate desires and seemed to be going different directions, yet they were one congregation. It was impossible to tell the rejoicing from the weeping and the weeping from the rejoicing, Ezra tells us here. Well, would it not be sweet if the people of God in their labors and ministry for the Lord and to one another, whether they're rejoicing or weeping, that they might yet come together and serve together? And so here then, the people are weeping because this temple seemed so paltry in their eyes. That's how Haggai puts it. Is it nothing in your eyes? Despise not the day of small things, this incrementalism that we must learn to deal with in our human existence is very, very important here. And so it seems to me that they all should have been rejoicing instead of pining away for what was, that they could not have it back. They were still lamenting that God might yet be angry with them when he had given them all of these signs, as we heard when we preached through Haggai, all of these signs to come together and rejoice and build the house. The weeping ought not to have been that day as strong as the rejoicing. Oh, there may have been some sadness. Look at what we have been through together because of our sin. And certainly a time for humility is in place. However, that the weeping was as strong as the rejoicing might speak to a dissatisfaction and an unholy dissatisfaction with the reformation that God was bringing, because it was not as holy, as clean, as pure, as strong as it was back in the day. So that'll bring us to the end of Ezra chapter 3. Let us learn to rejoice in God's small movements.